and we're looking at different ways of how God works in through this one family's life, and then what that how that applies to us today. And so we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1 this morning, and perhaps as you're turning there, let me ask you a little question. And as I ask you this question, no doubt there will probably be a little tenseness to your body, maybe a little twitchiness that goes on, maybe a little even trouble, perhaps, if you answer out loud. So, men, just kind of be silent for a minute, okay? How is your relationship with your mother-in-law? I said you should probably, wisdom would make you silent on that, so you can figure out how that goes. But Mark Twain said that on Adam, about Adam and Eve, that Adam was the luckiest man alive because he had no mother-in-law. Another person asked and answered the question, what is the difference between outlaws and in-laws? And of course, outlaws are wanted. I don't know. When you talk about mother-in-laws, and by the way, why is it always mother-in-laws? Why are father-in-laws left out? I don't know. That's a question to ponder. But all that being said, mother-in-laws are often the brunt of jokes, of ridicule, of comedy. But the book of Ruth tells a contrasting story. And it's actually quite beautiful. Ruth and her mother-in-law have a remarkable relationship. And I want to share that with you today, this remarkable relationship between a daughter and her mother-in-law. Read with me Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And the man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, he died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. As we continue just to spend this one more last week in the first chapter of Ruth, we've spent a good deal in the first chapter to kind of set the stage for the following chapters and the following messages that are to come. But the point I want to make today from chapter 1, and we'll get into the rest of the chapter this morning, is the theme of loyalty. The theme of loyalty. You see, we're going to see that Ruth was very loyal to Naomi. And this theme of loyalty is going to be throughout the entire book of their relationship with one another. And as this family, they were in a time of famine. Elimelech and Naomi were the parents, and it was in a time of famine. They were struggling. They would leave their home of Bethlehem. And as I shared with you last week, Bethlehem, the name means house of bread. It was in a time of famine, so in some sense that this place was being judged with hard times, and they would leave the house of bread where God was to go to a place called Moab. And Moab, if you kind of trace through some things in the book of Genesis, you could see that Moab was the result of an incestuous relationship. And in fact, that the name Moab, his parents, the name Moab means who's your father or who's your daddy. And so they would leave. Elimelech would ask Naomi, and could you imagine how that conversation goes? We need to leave our home, the place where we grew up. We need to leave our home and go to a place that's ungodly. We need to leave our place to go to a place, you know, in essence, where it originated, where it started. God doesn't approve. And we're going to go there and search for food. You could imagine the conversation that probably took place. And yet they choose to do that. And they will experience the consequences of that. The consequences will be that their children are going to marry ungodly wives. Their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they're going to marry Moabite women. In fact, the phrase Moabite is repeated all throughout the book of Ruth to make an emphasis about how odd this is, how ironic it is that God is going to work amongst people who are Moabites. And so these sons marry Moabite women. Eventually, Elimelech dies, and then the two sons die. And so Naomi is left with just her daughters-in-law. And as we read the book of Ruth, we can be tempted to kind of get caught up in the story. And I think rightly so. I mean, just to read the book alone, even if you were a non-believer and you just kind of picked up this book, you would be drawn to the characters of this story. You would be drawn to these people, drawn to them with sadness and sympathy, to realize that they go through similar life stories and circumstances just like you and I. We would be drawn to them to say, these are lonely widows. We're going to see in the rest of chapter 1, they hold each other tight and they just weep at their sad circumstances with each other. We would be drawn to them, and just to kind of look at it through human eyes, because we have walked in their shoes before. We have felt their pain. We've tasted their bitterness. We have understood the thoughts that roam through their mind. But God wants us to look at something more. He wants us to see that life is more than just about ourselves. Life is really about something greater, in fact, someone greater. And God created the world for us to see who he is and what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And so as we read Ruth, we have to not just look at it just from the perspective of Naomi and Ruth, but look at it from the perspective of God. What is God doing in this story? We could be tempted to say, if we just look at it from Naomi and Ruth's perspective, that God is absent, that God is missing. How could God let such wrongful things happen to these individuals? They're left all by themselves. Naomi, from her perspective, her husband dies, her children die, she has no grandchildren, no one to provide and care for her future, she's elderly, she has nothing, she's completely empty. Where does she go? In the midst of that, the point that we want to make and start this morning is this, is that God's loyalty is not missing in human misfortune. God's loyalty is not missing. God's loyalty is not lacking in the midst of all this. Before we kind of touch base on that, let me point out also that this is that Elimelech chose to move his family to Moab. Elimelech chose to be the one to lead his family away from Bethlehem and travel to Moab and search for food. And sometimes, when we choose to sin, we are choosing to suffer. When we choose to sin, we are choosing to suffer. His choice was not a wise choice. They would experience grave consequences for it. In search for grain, they found graves. The children would die. And we ask the question, where is God in that? Well, you have to read the rest of the story. You have to read the rest of the story to see that God's loyalty is not lacking, that he's not missing in this picture. And so pick up with me in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and he had given them food. You see, here it is right here. There's two times in this book as a whole that God is directly noted for who he is and what he does. There are other times that the name of God or the name of the Lord, in fact, 21 other times the name of God or the name of the Lord is mentioned, but there are only two times in the book of Ruth where the name of God is referred to directly of who he is and what he does. The first one is here in verse 1:6. The second one is in chapter 4, verse 13. The first one in 1:6, the Lord God is given food. He is visiting his people and he has given them food. One other time in chapter 4, verse 13, which we'll get to in a few weeks, in chapter 4, 13, the second thing is that God has given this family another son. That is a beautiful picture and description of who God is. The fact that God is always loyal. The fact that God is always given. The fact that God is always gracious. The fact that God never gives up. He is always faithful. So God's loyalty is not missing. And sometimes when we choose to go against God, against God's will, against God's plan for our lives, what he has laid out, the path in front of us, and we choose to go a different path. We choose to go to Moab on our own journey. And in the midst of our choosing to go to Moab, we say, God, by the way, could you please bless us? God, won't you bless us with food? God, won't you bless our family? Bless my children with godly spouses. And these people made a wrong choice, and they wanted God to bless them. How many times does that happen in our lives today? Have you ever made a choice where you know it's against God's will, and yet you are still seeking God's blessing? Think about that. Maybe it's you're involved with a financial decision that you know is wrong. You're doing something perhaps even illegal, and yet you're asking God in the middle of that for God to still provide for your needs. Or maybe it's the fact that you're in a relationship with somebody that you know is not leading you toward God, but is leading you away from God. And you're saying, God, I want you in my life. Do you notice the irony of that? You see, when we choose to sin, we are choosing to suffer. We're going against God's will, and God cannot bless sin. Let me say that again. God cannot and will not bless our sin. But let me say this. God's grace is greater than our sin. God's grace is greater than our sin, and we see that in chapter 1, verse 6. They made a wrong choice, and they experienced a decade, 10 years of consequences of that. And then it says in verse 6, after all the consequences, there arose a time when the rumor has it that the Lord has given food to his people. That the true character of God is coming about. God's loyalty is not lacking in this. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Let me make a second point that about God's loyalty in this chapter is that God's loyalty is displayed through legendary love. You see, God's love is going to be displayed all throughout this book. It's going to show up in relationships. It's going to show up in conversations. It's going to show up in actions that are just going to blow your mind about how God orchestrated circumstances to bring about his will and plan for these individuals. God never gives up on his children. His loyalty is not missing. It's not lacking from human misfortune. And continue on through this story. So God visited his people and he gave them food. Verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you would find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Can you hear their voices this morning? Can you hear the pain, the sadness, the heartache that they experienced? Crying out to God to help them. Where is your loyalty, God? You could hear that. Verse 10. They said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi once again said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, I would therefore would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So they lifted up their voices and they wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 15 says, and then she said, this is Ruth, the first words that we see come from Ruth's lips. And she said, Ruth, see your sister-in-law has gone, Naomi says, see your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And then Ruth says, here we go, her first words, verse 16, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And may the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And then when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. You see, God's loyalty is not missing in human misfortune. God's loyalty is not lacking in this story. He still is showing up. He is showing up to, once again, restock the shelves of bread in Bethlehem. And then secondly, he is orchestrating circumstances so that these relationships are going to be lasting. That even though Orpah will leave, Ruth will not leave Naomi. So let me look at Naomi's life first. In verses 7 through 14, we see that Naomi is showing loyalty and love to her daughters. In fact, she repeats the phrase, "my daughters." In verse 11 and verse 12, she calls them "my daughters." Now, we know that they aren't her daughters. They're daughter-in-laws. They don't belong to her. They're not blood. But yet, Naomi still has such affection, such fondness for them. She calls them her very own. She says, "You are my daughters. And I would pray God's kindness for you. God's kindness that he would not leave you like myself. That I'm a lonely old widow, and I don't want that for you." And so she prays for them. She prays for God's kindness. And that word kindness is more than a Sesame Street kindness. It's really this deep and rich theological word that's called hesed. That word means it's like overflowing with grace, overflowing with kindness and love and mercy and compassion. It's this deep, rich word of love and beauty. And so she prays God's overflowing grace and kindness and love and compassion into their lives. And the idea is that these young girls would not follow her journey of widowhood, but that they would go back home and hopefully be able to restart their lives, perhaps even remarry, to have provision for their future, even for future generations, to have children one day. And so Naomi, her loyalty is in some sense, even though she's seeking to kind of push her daughters away, she has their good in mind. That's loyalty. That's loyalty. She could have just blamed them. She could have reacted and responded and said, "This is all your fault for marrying my children, and now they're dead." But she didn't do that. She established this loyal relationship with them. Sometimes in our grief, in our sadness, in our mess, we need to learn how to minister to others. You see, God's presence and his plan is in every circumstance of your life. Once again, we have to look at life through the lenses of God, not just our own. And sometimes God allows trial and tragedy in our lives so that we can learn that he is our only hope. And then in turn, we can comfort others in their time of need as well. And sometimes the first step in healing is to help others. God wants us to share our broken road of wisdom, of frustrations, of joys and failures, so that we can see trials with eyes of faith. Listen to the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You see, God sometimes will allow and use our trials and our tragedies, our heartaches, to be able to minister to others. And that's exactly what I think that Naomi was doing. Naomi isn't all bad here. Naomi has good in mind for her daughters, and she wants to minister to them. I think that's very significant. In her heartache, she's still thinking of others. That's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we can get so isolated in our grief and depressed that we just push everybody away and we close everybody out. But Naomi is showing loyalty here. This is a love that can only come from the grace of God. It's a love that knows no boundaries and will cross every barrier to reach others. I think of Jesus, who was wounded and broken so that we could be mended and healed in our sin. I think for us as Christians today, who are called to intersect our struggles and to be able to serve others, I think of the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, who said, "My grace is," when he called out and said about Christ, that "my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, when we are weak, when we are grieving, God wants to use you. Paul, he went through such hardship in his life, he commended even himself to the Philippians as he was writing from a jail cell. He said this to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And I think for us as a church, we have to remember that even in our mess and our grief and the things that aren't going right, God still has a plan for us. His loyalty is never lacking in our lives. And for us as a church, I think to be mindful is that relationships are never to be fake. Relationships are never to be fake. Sometimes we can put on those fake smiles, and let me just say this, fake smiles, they never serve anyone. They never serve anyone. We must continue to grow in our relationships with one another as a church body, to offer support in the journey, not as people who are superior than others, but as fellow strugglers in this world who find hope from our Savior. We should have that kind of motto, maybe, as to say that no one goes alone. No one goes alone. That we want to draw people to Christ. We want to pray for people. Just like Naomi did, she prayed for God's kindness, his hesed, overflowing love and grace and mercy in her daughter's lives. And that should be our prayer as well. Later on, we not just see loyalty in Naomi's life to her daughters, but we also see it in Ruth to Naomi. It's interesting, Naomi gives, and she doesn't expect to receive one bit. Orpah, she will choose the ordinary path and leave Naomi. She's going to return to her familiar past. But Ruth will choose the extraordinary. She will choose to stick by Ruth, and ultimately she's going to choose to, I think this is kind of her conversion process, she's going to choose loyalty not just to Ruth, but to God, to Yahweh. When she says, "For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, and your God now will be my God." She's leaving the gods of Moab, the gods of Chemosh, the gods who would offer, who would expect children's sacrifices, and she's now worshiping the Yahweh God, the God who gives, the God who is gracious, the God who gives his commands and who is rich in love and mercy. And Ruth's loyalty is amazing to Ruth. It can only come from, I believe, an inner transformation from the Lord. Ruth is faced with homesickness. She's faced with loneliness from not knowing anyone in Bethlehem. She's perhaps even faced with potential racism, leaving one ethnicity to go to another ethnicity. And not to mention the continued weight of being a widow and frail from famine, with bleak prospect of new opportunities, Ruth is pledging her future and her generational heritage and her faith to the Lord and to his grace with Naomi. Ruth's loyalty reminds us of the importance of family. See, Ruth, she would not give up on her mother-in-law. And sometimes in our family life, inclusive of mother-in-laws, we can be tempted to just allow bitterness to set in. We can be tempted to just give up on relationships and to leave family members off to themselves. And the New Testament says that if you don't take care of your family, that you're just like an unbeliever. That there should be something different about those who believe in God, those who take care of family. So Ruth's loyalty, that stands out as an application for me, to us to be reminders to care for our family. Her Ruth's loyalty reminds me that love must move beyond pity to compassionate action. You see, Ruth, it's going beyond pity. Just, I'm sad for her. Look at her bad circumstances. But she's moved to action. And her action is self-sacrificing, that she would give up her own journey, perhaps, and her own future to just stick by Naomi. Her loyalty reminds us that conversion from the gods of Moab to the gods of Israel is often through a crisis. I don't know what crisis is going on, perhaps, in your life. But perhaps God is allowing that crisis in your life for you to draw close to him. Perhaps even for you to begin a faith journey with him. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes, Tony Evans says, God allows us to hit rock bottom so that we can realize that He is the rock at the bottom. Ruth's loyalty reminds us that Christian fellowship is essential and not an option. See, Ruth realized that Naomi needed her, and she was going to stand by her. Sometimes in our Christian walk, we can think, oh, I got it, I'm fine. Thanks for calling, but I'm good. Sometimes we just need to be vulnerable, drop our guard, and say, I need some prayer. I need some help. I need you in my life, and accept that love and gracious relationship from others. Christian fellowship is essential. It's not an option. Ruth's loyalty reminds us that risk sometimes is a reward for the believer, that we can risk an uncertain future because God is certainly in the future. You see, Ruth began to realize that about God. All that she had been through, she realized that God still showed up, that He wasn't lacking, that His loyalty was still for His people as He gave them food. And she trusted that for her own life. She said, God is going to be in my future. I know it. And I'm willing to convert. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to move from my own life to trust in Yahweh. And when Naomi saw this loyalty from Ruth, all she could do is be silent. All she could do is just humbly accept that. Verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Follow through with me through the end of the chapter, and we're almost done. The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Let me just pause there and say this. Is it as they left Moab and finally returned back to Bethlehem, the town was stirred up. And a few of the ladies gathered around, it says, the woman, and they questioned, is this Naomi? She's looking a little different. Her grief has really ravaged her physical appearance. She's just doesn't look like herself anymore. And Naomi says, whose name means pleasant, she says, stop calling me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Naomi is really grieving. She needs Ruth to stick by her side, to show her loyalty. In fact, she even says that God is the one who's causing this bitterness inside of her. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, there's that name again, Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, they returned from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at just the right time, at the beginning of a barley harvest. You see, God's timing is always on time. God brought back Ruth and Naomi right back to Bethlehem at such a unique time where His grace would show up in their lives. That's how God works. His loyalty is never lacking, and His loyalty is showed and displayed through legendary love, love of relationships between Ruth and Naomi, and how that would interchange with themselves towards each other, and where that is going to lead them on their journey. This morning, I want to say that there's two paths for us. There's the path of Orpah that we can all take. Orpah forsook Naomi. And we certainly have that option to go through life and sometimes the grief and struggle of life, and we can just forsake God. Or we can choose the path of Ruth, the path of loyalty, the path of faithfulness, the path, ultimately, that Christ took for both of us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He took both paths. He took the path of Orpah, and He was forsaken by God because He took on our sin. But Christ also took the path of Ruth. He was loyal and He was faithful to the Father, and then He was raised from the dead. That's the hope that we have this morning. That's the redemptive hope that is in this story, and that's the redemptive hope that you and I need to recognize in our life. I want to encourage you just to bow your heads and pray with me this morning. As you're bowing and praying, I'm going to ask our deacons to come as we're going to have a time of sharing in the Lord's Supper. And that we'll just make these connections about Christ in our lives this morning. Father God, thank you for never giving up on us. God, when we deserve judgment because we have chosen to sin against you, when we deserve to be left all alone, God, you persevered and you pursued us. And this morning, we just want to recognize what you have done for us, that your love is faithful, that you are loyal, that you never give up on us, that you care for us. You care for us so much that you sent your one and only Son to be forsaken in our place. And you chose your Son, God, to offer and provide the right sacrifice before you, to die on the cross for our sins. So this morning we recognize that through these elements. The bread, the cracker, to represent the sacrifice of your body. The juice to recognize and represent the sacrifice of your blood being spilt out for us. And ultimately, God, that you would die. This morning we were humbled by that. But we're also hopeful. We're hopeful that because these elements also represent a time, a future time, when we will fellowship and have dinner with you and eat with you and see you face to face. Our faith will become complete. And so, God, we not just look to the past of the sacrifice that you accomplished for us, but we also look to the future and say, God, that these elements represent our faith and our relationship, our walk with you. And I pray, God, that it'll be a wonderful reminder this morning as we eat, that we're reminded to participate with you in all things. Just as you suffered, we participate and share in your sufferings, but we also share in your resurrection. We are linked and united with you. So God, allow this nourishment, God, to just continue, God, to unite us and identify us with who you are in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our deacons are going to pass out these elements this morning. I want to encourage those who have trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation, those who have recognized that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that this is for you. Those who have not begun that faith journey, I would ask that you would just kind of pause from taking these elements. I would ask that you would just kind of pause and to truly think about what these elements represent. Because Christ says that he invites people to follow him, but he also invites people to surrender to him. Just as Ruth said, I will follow. She said also, I will die with you. And so for believers this morning, this is for you. If you have not committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask that you would just pause and reflect and think about what these elements represent. And maybe Christ would stir in your heart a curiosity that would draw you towards that faith relationship with him later on.